Who has claimed to be the greatest? Let me take you back to the late 60s and early 70s. Can you recall a famous sportsman who claimed, and I quote, "I am the greatest"? Anyone want to take a guess of whom that may have been? All right. Yes, and he also said a lot of other famous quotes prior to fighting. Nicknamed the greatest, Muhammad Ali is regarded as one of the most significant sports people of the 20th century. He captured the world's attention with his famous and humorous quotes prior to each fight. In Formula One or Grand Prix racing, many names are talked about as being the greatest. For me, there is only one person, Ayrton Senna. In Formula One or Grand Prix racing, many names have been talked about, as I said, but Senna, to me, is the greatest. Senna was a committed Christian, but found it hard to have regular Christian fellowship, such as the nature of Formula One racing. In 1992, I, along with a fellow chaplain, spent 90 seconds with him and encouraged him in his faith and briefly prayed with him. And just as an aside, about 20 years ago, I wrote an article about my 90 seconds with Senna, which went worldwide and received much attention from those overseas, especially in Brazil. Today's gospel reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, which David read out, asks and answers the question, how does one become great? As we have discussed, there have been many number of celebrities or sports people over the years who claimed to be the greatest. But what does it mean to be great in God's eyes? That is the real question for us this morning. Let us pray before we begin. We pray, dear Lord, that our hearts would be open to your word this morning and challenge us to put into practice what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Much can be gleaned from the passage that we've just read this morning. I'm sure those more learned than me could produce many sermons from that passage, but this morning I want to focus on one aspect. So, what about James and John and their quest for greatness found in verse 37? Today's gospel reading begins with two of Jesus' disciples grasping for greatness, as they understood it. James and John wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand when he comes into his glory. They want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, but they clearly don't know what that means. Jesus offers them a path to greatness, but it's a very different path that they had in mind. He calls his disciples together and says to them, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Perhaps this was the predicament that James and John were confronted with. They wanted their self-ambition before everyone else. The greasy pole is used to talk about someone's attempts to reach a more successful position in their career. Self-ambition. In the past, climbing up along a greasy pole in order to get to a prize at the end of it was a popular fairground competition. Serving others, Jesus tells us the path is to true greatness, and Jesus offers his own life as a model of becoming great by serving himself. Jesus is not usually called the Great One or the GOAT, which is the greatest of all time, a term used quite frequently nowadays. But there can be no doubt that no single person has altered the course of world history more than Jesus. Even non-Christians would agree to that. Jesus was great by almost any standard. But in the gospel reading, he does something quite radical. He redefines greatness for us all. He tells us that the path to true greatness lies in service. And he not only teaches us this new path to greatness, he actually lives it. In verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. When you think about Jesus' life, it is marked over and over again, not by worldly greatness, but by humility. God's Son could have been born anywhere, but he was born in a small town of Bethlehem. His first bed was a feeding trough for animals, because there was no room in the inn for himself and the family. Jesus grew up in a small, unimportant town of Nazareth. Even one of his future disciples would ask, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus was not trained to be a religious leader. He was the son of a carpenter and was being trained just to do that. He spent his first 30 years of his life unnoticed by anyone. Even when he began his public ministry, he went about the countryside of Israel, not seeking greatness, but serving, teaching, and preaching. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem, not to be received as a great king, but to be handed over to death. He washed his disciples' feet. He allowed himself to be arrested, tortured, and humiliated on the cross. He died a shameful death. So why did he do all of this? Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for us. Jesus' life was always great in the eyes of his heavenly Father, but not so of the world. The world has always had a different idea of what it means to be great, and so did Jesus' own disciples. Jesus came, as we said, not to be served, but to serve. And he invites us, his followers, to do the same. That is to serve others. To spend our lives looking for opportunities to give to others what Jesus has given to us. This is so countercultural, isn't it, today? When you look around the world, our world today, clearly the most popular choice is to be served. Most vacation destinations don't try to lure us by inviting us to come and cook our own meals and to clean and make up our own bedrooms. Most restaurants don't try to attract customers by telling them that they can wash their own dishes. Maybe if you don't pay, you might have to wash your own dishes. But in the eyes of the world, the path to greatness clearly lies in being served in more and more ways. We can be sure that we have made it when we spend our lives being served by others. But even for people who achieve that goal, they are often left with an emptiness in their lives. Being served by others may make us feel comfortable, but it doesn't appear to make us happy. Some examples of serving. Albert Schweitzer is a famous Lutheran missionary who knew this quite well. He was the oldest son of a Lutheran pastor in Germany. But he didn't start out as a missionary. He studied theology and was also a very gifted organist. He was ordained and became a world-renowned theologian. He wrote a famous book called The Quest of a Historical Jesus. He was a great theologian, a great organist, an incredible gifted person. But when he was 30 years old, he abruptly decided to change the course of his life and to become a doctor. He abandoned his promising career, went to medical school and became a doctor. And then he headed to Africa in order to be a medical missionary. He eventually built a hospital and a leper colony. And in 1952, he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for his efforts. But what strikes me about this man, more than his many successes, is that he discovered the wonderful secret of the Christian life. That we are called not to be served, but to serve. and that when we live with this desire to serve others, we find happiness, meaning and fulfillment that cannot be get by being served all the time. Albert Schweitzer summed this up in a famous quote of his. Every person I know who has been truly happy has learned how to serve others. Those who are truly happy are not spending their lives lying on a beach somewhere, having people cater for all their whims. Those who are truly happy and who have found a meaningful life have learned how to serve others. When you think about it, many of our ministry opportunities at this church or at any church gives us a chance to learn how to do this. Serving others makes God happy. It is what Jesus teaches. It is essential to being a faithful disciple. But serving others also makes us happy because we discover that life is not all about us and our happiness and our comfort. Everyone who has been truly happy has learned to be able to serve other people. Another well-known Christian who recognised this truth in a powerful way was Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She served the poorest of the poor in India, truly living as a servant of all. Many people wanted to live as she lived, so she began to teach a simple path. Here is her simple path plan. The fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service, and the fruit of service is peace. In fact, she wrote a book about it entitled A Simple Path. All to express this powerful truth that a faith-filled silence leads to prayer, which leads to faith, which leads to love, and which leads to service, which leads to peace. Peace which our world hungers for, and maybe we so do also, is the fruit of service. Everyone who has found happiness and true peace, to put it in another way, has learned to serve others. The peace that we all want and that our world hungers for we cannot measure by the number of servants we have, but instead by the number of ways in which we have found to serve others. Let me mention one more person who has taught this truth so well, and that is Martin Luther King Jr. He once preached a very famous sermon on this very same gospel reading, and he helped his listeners see a path to greatness that they assumed was unavailable to them. Oppressed, poor, often uneducated, with challenges that we cannot imagine. They couldn't imagine that they could ever become great. But Martin Luther used this gospel reading to show them a different path to greatness that is available to all. Here is what he said, and I quote, "Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognised, wonderful. If you want to be great, well, that's great as well. But recognise that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's a new definition of greatness. And this morning, the thing, and his quoting is continuing, and this morning, the thing that I like about it, as he quotes, by giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. He goes on, you don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato or Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory or thermodynamics, it's a big word, in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. And you can be that servant. Yes, everyone here can be that servant if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. End of quote. In closing, everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and some of the greatest people in this world we have ever seen or heard had little more than that. With a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love, they have found a way to serve others and devoted their lives to serving others. And we can do that too. Following the example of Jesus, we can become great by serving others, by looking for opportunities to give to others what Jesus first gave to us. It may be to serve in this church. Just last week, David Stewart asked us for people to consider serving as a church secretary. Is that something you can do to serve in this church? Being secretary may not be your gifting, but have you thought about other ways in which we can serve within this church? Helping with the cleaning of the church property, helping you set up morning teas on Sunday mornings. The list goes on. But just don't look within the church to serve. Broaden your vision and look for opportunities to serve in our community, especially of Strathalbyn. And in saying that, I know many of you in our congregation who do serve in the community, and I know firsthand that it doesn't go unnoticed by those that you serve. Just a few days ago, on Friday, a group of people spent hours packing and delivering 235 or so hampers to the less fortunate in our community. Serving and sharing God's love to our local community in a very, very practical way. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? He gave his life for you and for me. Take time this morning to seek him out today and ask him into your life so that you may begin to serve those less fortunate. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and he invites us all to do the same. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that we take heed of your word and look for opportunities to serve in our communities that we're involved in. And as we do, may Jesus shine through us in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.